How to Overcome Temptation. This is a subject that some Christians do not like to talk about, but it needs to be dealt with, because you will have temptation in your life to do evil and wrong throughout your entire life until the day you die. Contrary to what some people are saying, I know some people who say, oh, I'm not tempted with anything. I have never been tempted with anything. These super spiritual people are lying. I don't care who they are. Temptation, part 103, and the subject we're dealing with, and the temptation that we're dealing with, the sin that we're dealing with, is anger and wrath. Not quite twins, but rather progressive. If you allow anger to take control of your heart and you choose to sin, then you will commit the sin of wrath. And when God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Onward Christian Soldiers Discipleship class. My name is Daniel White, the third president of Gospel Light Society and pastor of Gospel Light House of Prayer International. The purpose of this time together is to teach young believers, those who are just getting saved, everything they need to know about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the difficult road that they're on, and provide them with the knowledge they need to live more than conquerors, more than conquering lives that are victorious for the glory of God. Our key Bible verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible reads, and this of course is a hide it in your heart verse, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for this series dealing with temptation, for we all have to deal with it from Adam and Eve until now. Unfortunately, we all have to deal with temptation to do evil and to do wrong, where we have yielded to that temptation for Jesus Christ's sake. As we name the name of Christ, please forgive us of our sins. As we from our hearts, by your grace, forgive others. Crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us, and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit to not only be hearers of your holy word, but doers, and help us to repent of our sins, and help us to stay away from sin and say no to the devil. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, our lesson today is titled, How to Overcome Temptation, part 103, and our subject today that we're dealing with, or the temptation and the sin that we're dealing with, is anger and wrath. In this section of our Onward Christian Soldiers Discipleship class, we are looking at specific temptations that are, as the Bible says, common to man. We are looking at what the Bible says about these temptations and these sins, so we can be aware of its dangers, and so that we can hide Holy Scripture in our hearts to use when we are tempted to do evil, to do wrong. Because, see, quite frankly, my beloved, nothing will take your life down like sin. You have to remember that Jesus Christ died because of sin. The problem of the world, the problem in the world, is S-I-N. That's why God, who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrificial lamb. Emmanuel with us. To die, to suffer, and to bleed, and to die on the cross. For no other reason but to pay the awful sin debt of the people so that we can be free. So that we can be saved. So that stands. It stands to reason that God does not want us to continue in sin after we have trusted Christ as Savior. That's just common sense. God forbid, the Bible says. Amen, somebody. Your problem and my problem is S-I-N. I know it sounds old-fashioned. I know you know it. I know you have heard it in the past, but it is still true. There's a sin problem in every area of life. The sin that we are looking at today is the sin of anger and wrath. God says in his word, be angry, but sin not. We have a world today that lies and say, oh no, I'm not angry. And then we read in the newspaper the next morning, wife decapitates husband. After saying, oh no, I'm not angry. And then mumbles something under her breath. You know what she mumbled? It just don't go to sleep tonight. Don't you go to sleep tonight, no. Darling. Because you're going to be dead in the morning. Be angry, but sin not. And we need folks to stop lying about the fact that they are angry. That's the first thing you need to do. If you're angry about something, say so. I guarantee you many, many thousands of marriages have been blown up and destroyed after a man or a woman, they were seething with anger underneath, buying into the lies that they read about in the Christian books today, that you're not to just, you know, don't be angry at all. Just you're supposed to be just an angelic individual and sweet and dandy and wonderful. No, it's okay to get angry, but don't sin. And wrath is your sin. When you take wrath in your own hands and you take vengeance, now you're sinning. This is the fifth sin in a list of 12 temptations or sins that comes from two sources, one ancient and one modern, if you will. The first source is a list that was developed by monks in the early church called the seven deadly sins. Listen to me very carefully. There are sins that are deadly. They're deadly. Millions have died because of sins that they chose to do. Many young people are dying today because of sins that they're choosing to do. They called them the cardinal sins as well. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to hear anything about what the monks said. And so, well, they named some sins and they named some temptations that we all have and that are common to man, and so we're going to use that list and have done so. And we're going to use this second source, which is a Bonner survey from 2011, which tracked the top temptations Americans admitted to struggling with. And this was no small feat for Brother Bonner, because we have a group of Christians today, and unlike all other groups in the history of the church, who forgot that they got saved because they were sinners, have forgotten the fact that they used to be lost, but now they're found, who act like they can never do anything. They are not even tempted, and, oh, not me, I'm so beyond that now. Are you kidding me? It's disgusting. And we look down our long noses at others who fall into sin. We have forgotten to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Amen, somebody. Stop lying, man. Stop making up stories. Stop trying to make it sound like you're such a wonderful, angelic individual and you're full of hell and the devil like everybody else. Act like you are not even tempted. You're not even bothered. When all of us have been tempted from the time we were little children up until now, from Adam and Eve till now, everybody has been tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. It is written in the Word. Are you better than Jesus? I just recoil at these people who are applying for jobs in the federal government and who lie and make it seem like they've never done anything wrong. It's just lying. Just, it'd be refreshing just to hear somebody say, you know what, I did some evil things, and here they are. Now, if you want me to have the job, I'll take it. If not, then if you want to disqualify me over some sins and things I did wrong in the past, then so be it. So today, beloved, we are looking at Proverbs 15:18. And please remember, the text of this lesson is made available online after each class, so you can go to our website at glhopi.com, click the Onward Christian Soldiers button or banner on the homepage and begin to learn these verses by heart throughout the week by the grace of God, because many of you have issues with anger and wrath. Across the country and around the globe, obviously, and some of you look so sweet, and you look so kind, and you look so wonderful, but you're not. Even many of you women, you look so wonderful, but you know it to be true, that you're nothing but a junkyard dog. You're mean as you can be. Your husband knows it. Your wife knows it. Your spouse, they know it. They can see the fire in your eyes. And so the Bible reads, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And Dr. Matthew Henry said, from passion comes wars and fightings. Anger strikes the fire which sets cities and families and churches into a flame. You don't need anger management, you need Jesus. You don't need to count to 100, you need the Lord to help you. For how many people counted to 100 and went ahead and did the deed anyway? A wrathful man with his peevish, passionate reflections stirs up strife and sets people together by the ears. He gives occasion to others to quarrel and takes the occasion that others give, though ever so trifling. when men carry their resentments too far. And remember now, we're reading from the old King James, thank God, and we're not going to change. And for many, many years, up until the 90s, when you use the masculine pronoun he or him, it included she and her. So we're talking about men and women. We're talking about young men, teenagers, and young women, teenagers as well. We're talking about male and female. I say that because in our society, particularly if you're black, it's all about the angry black man. The head of the household or the father is always the angry one, and that's not the case. In thousands of households, the one who is not only angry all of the time and wrathful is the wife, not just the husband or the father, but the wife. In fact, I would venture to say the majority of households have angry wives and angry mothers who are full of wrath and vindictiveness. And may God help you if you have a homosexual in your household. They are the most vindictive and wrathful people known to mankind. Yes, I said it. And I know it's not politically correct, but it's true. Have you ever seen a woman spurned? That's one thing. And that's an explosion ready to happen. But when you spurn or you have to rebuke or punish a homosexual, they are 10 times worse. So we're talking about everybody, not just the male gender, but females and those pitiful souls who don't know who they are. They cause quarrels. One quarrel still produces another quarrel. They like to keep it that way. On and on and on it goes. When it ends, nobody knows. Meekness is the great peacemaker. See, meekness, beloved, has connected with it, if you will, a little dying of self. And see, when you die to self, you're not going to be a wrathful person. You're going to be a wise and measured person if you're dead to self. Being humble, dying to self, having that heart and attitude and spirit, knowing that people are going to offend you, and you're just going to go, you're going to let it go. Just let them go. Let it go. He that is slow to anger not only prevents strife, that it be not kindled, but appeases it if it be already kindled, if he can. Brings water to the flame, unites those again that have fallen out, and by gentle methods brings them to mutual concessions for peace's sake. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this proverb piggybacks off of the proverb, if you will, we looked at on last week from verse 1 of this passage. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That verse focused on the issue of anger and wrath from the perspective of the person who might be on the receiving end of such behavior, and telling him or her how to avoid it. And I'm here to tell you, beloved, you can avoid a whole lot of issues, and you would do well to do this. by toning down your rhetoric and just being dead to self, humbling yourself, being meek, and just let people have it, man. Black and white, red and yellow, let them have it. Now, if you're placed in a position of authority, you need to exercise your authority. You can't let your wife have it, sir. You can't let your children have it, sir. They need to do the right thing, because they will grow up, and your wife included, will grow to disrespect you and hate you and despise you because you did not put your foot down and exercise your divinely given authority. And that can get ugly, but not wrathful. It's not going to be pretty. Chastisement and rebuke is not pretty. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to deal with it. We would like for everybody to act like angels, but guess what? They do not, do they? And yes, sir, you are going to have to rebuke your wife at times if you're going to be the man in the head of the household and say, no, I'm going to make this decision. No, she cannot go on a trip to Aruba with her classmates. She's going to stay home right here. I'm not paying for that. Well, you're just an old fogey. I'll be an old fogey with my child still alive and in the house with me until she gets grown and she leaves my house. She can do whatever she wants. She can go to Aruba. She can go to Australia, as far as I'm concerned, but she can't do that now, wife and mother. So be quiet. Oh, haven't you heard the old saying, happy wife, happy life? I'm going to be happy anyway, anyhow, whether she's happy or not. So excuse me. And you got to get in the face of your teenage son, who, as the old folks used to say, is smelling himself and wants to act mannish up in your house. He can act mannish all he wants to, and smell himself all he wants to in his own house, but not in my house. You have to exercise your authority. You can get angry, but don't sin. That's what that's about. Don't sin. So, beloved, but in many cases, when you're not the one in authority, when others are over you in authority, when you're dealing with folks out in the world, you driving down the road, let the man by. How many times you got folk bearing down on you, these devilish people bearing down on you, bumping their horn, got the lights flashing there, move over, everything. How many of you, bless your heart, you have been meek enough, you have been humble enough, you have been wise enough, just pull on off the road and let him go. And then meet him at the light that he's rushing to. And just look at him. Don't say anything. Just look at him. Because he's revving his engine up. You're holding me up. Because these people will kill you today. And that's what this message is for. That's what this series is for. People are dying over nothing. On the train in New York, people are bopping heads because somebody is spreading his legs too far. It's called man spreading. I've never heard of anything like this in my life. Men been spreading their legs. Real men been spreading their legs for years. What are you talking about? They have to spread their legs. The lady needs to keep, the women need to keep their legs closed. Women today, and many people today, are trying to make all men into these little homosexual, metrosexual individuals who they think don't have a penis, I guess. They got, the man has to have some room. Men been spreading their legs. Is everybody all right? For years. I mean, for a millennia, if you will. A man cannot possibly, if he's a man, sit all up tight with his legs together, all contorted and on a train trip for 2 or 3 hours. That's impossible. I believe, if he's a man. So people are fighting, angry. Stop man spreading. That's what they call it today. If I had not read this, I would not have believed it. And if someone had ever said that to me, I was like, manspreading? I was like, what are you talking about? I'm just sitting down. You're manspreading. And they get angry, fighting angry. And they're bopping heads on trains and on buses, complaining to the attendant, this man is manspreading over here. I don't like it. I need more room. And then she falls asleep. She starts manspreading. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this proverb focuses on the one who is on the producing end of such behavior. The first part of the proverb, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Have you ever been around these people? They don't like peace. Oh, I can't get many amens. I can't get many amens. Amen lights. There are some Negroes in the world. Excuse me. Okay? Excuse me. I'm calling everybody Negroes because I feel like it. Unless you get angry about it, then we can talk about it. But there are Negroes in this world, white and black, red and yellow, who cannot stand peace. It's a part of their sinful nature. They hate to have peace. They despise it. Oh, they talk about peace. They raise the peace sign, but they hate peace. They cannot stand for things to go well. Do you have any of these in your family? Do you have any of these in your church? They love mess. They love to keep mess going. They cannot stand it when there's peace and order and productivity. And again, I want to emphasize men and women. And I would venture to say, in most cases today, it is the woman who is that way in families and in churches. They can't stand for things to go well. They cannot stand to be a part of a good ministry that's flowing well and getting things done decently and in order. Some of these people are demon-possessed. They can't stand peace. They're very angry, argumentative people. They like to talk. They like to say their piece, their little two cents, and that's all they have is two cents in their minds. They love to give a piece of their mind about something. Oftentimes it's totally wrong, and we find out that all they have is a piece of mind. Have you ever been around these folks? Their families cursed with a generational curse who are this way. They're argumentative. They cannot have family life without arguing. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. Some of you come out of a family environment like that. You don't feel the love, if you will, unless you're arguing and fussing and fighting over stuff. Threatening one another. And if you have a family, this is a good week to preach on this, because if you have a family like that, it might be better for you not to go home. If you're going to be part of the argumentative group, always bringing up stuff, oftentimes the mother is the instigator behind it. While she's serving her great food, she's saying things that instigate stuff and provoke stuff, and raise up past things that everybody forgot about except for her. The arguing clan, the real Hatfields and McCoys, they love to fight. Saying little snide remarks. Stuff like this right here. I would give my baby girl some more of this stuffing, But since she left, she done got stuffed pretty much been eating, look like she's look at eating too much stuffing already. Want everybody to laugh, you know. No. What? Boom, you got something started right there. She gets up in a huff and a puff. Excuse me. Oh, why are you going to be like that? See, your ass should have never come home. See, I knew you were going to be that way. I can't tell you anything. I'm trying to help you. You're fat. While she's walking out the door crying. Then one of the oldest daughter pipes in and says, Mama, you know where she got it from, don't you? Look at you, Mama. You 355 pounds, aren't you? You got diabetes. There she goes. She drops the plate. Boom. Not the mic, the plate. Bam! What you say to me, girl? I'm still your mother. And then the girl stands up and says, well, I'm 54 years old myself right now. Okay? I'm a grown woman. Okay? So I can say what I want to say. I've been saying what I want to say all year long. It's just at this Thanksgiving table, I can't say what I want to say, and I'm not going to have it. There you go. It's on now. It's on now. Everybody will start throwing food. Don't you even go home if you got an argumentative family. Angry group of people. It's in your blood, some of y'all. You know it's true. It's in your blood. And what's worse is these argumentative families who they try their best not to argue. Sitting around the table and everybody wants to bust and they trying their best. God bless them. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the first part of the proverb, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. You got people like this, dear friends, who love to stir up strife. They love it. Men or women. As I said before, the word him was used universally for many, many years up until about the 90s. And now you go to grammar books, they call it sexist language. But I still go by the old way. But you do need to understand this is in this day and time with this new generation that is not just about the man. Oftentimes it's about the woman who is full of anger and wrath. Contrary to popular belief, I believe that down through the years it's been a woman who has destroyed more families than the men have. And many men have left because they were dealing with an angry and vindictive wife. I believe that with all my heart, contrary to the lies that the devil is telling and so many women have told for years. See, we don't want to see the woman or the wife as angry and wrathful. Oh, but she doesn't want to show that to the church. She doesn't want to show that to the world. But oh, behind closed doors, you'll find the most angry person is the wife, the mother in the household, the most wrathful and vindictive and provoking is the wife and the mother, not the man. Maybe 60-40. And we do have some men, particularly in these, in the past, these new generations who are that way. Because they are so wicked and effeminate and weak and were raised by their mother, and that's all they saw. Their mother blowing up and angry and wrathful and emotional and unstable and breaking down. They've never seen a man handle things in the way that he should. The first part of the proverb, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, could be summarized as wrath begets strife, or wrath begets problems or troubles, always. always. You're going to jail. Your hands will be behind your back. And I do believe this happens with people who get so angry, they become wrathful. They lose it. They lose it. One man said he saw red. That's it. He didn't see how he was choking that woman and killing that woman, beating that woman to a pulp. He just saw red and lost his mind temporarily, if you will. Now, I've never had that experience, but evidently many have. And they don't even remember what they did. Some of this stuff is demonic. Men and women who are angry or wrathful in their actions and attitudes usually stir up anger among those around them. Dr. John Gill said, a man or woman or teenager or adult child of wrathful disposition, furious spirit, or angry temper, who is under the power and dominion of such passion and of the devil himself, stirs up strife and contention where there was none. See, this is why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that when the person who is angry and resentful and bitter leaves, then you'll have peace. The wrathful person, you'll have peace in your life. You'll have peace in your home. I guarantee you that the reason why we have a 50-plus divorce rate in our society is because there's somebody in that family who may not look like to others as an angry person and a wrathful person, because some people are very slick and they can hide it very well. Especially some women. Because first of all, nobody wants to think of a woman that way. This is why the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said there are women who are angels at the church and sweet women on the street, but they're devils at home. Behind the scenes, some of the most angry and bitter and wrathful and listen to me, you say, preacher, you're going to lose your female audience. No, I'm not, because they know it's true. They know it's true. They just don't hear from the male preachers today. We have a bunch of mamsy-pamsy men today who are a little weak and effeminate, controlled and dominated by their mother. Now they're controlled and dominated by their wife. And they see everything through rose-colored glasses of a woman, and they constantly are berating and beating up on the men and telling the men how many gifts that he ought to buy his wife and this, that, and the other. When that man is saying in his mind, I'm not buying this witch anything, because you don't see what she does behind the scene. And I got women, hundreds of women, thousands of women who stand with me on that. Many women who will tell you in a heartbeat, have told me down through the years, I would rather be around men than around many women. And I'm bringing this out today, people, because the world has it all twisted. Everybody wants to blame the men, and everybody knows it. Society beats up on the men. Pastors beat up on the men. Judges used to beat up on the men. Now, thank God, watch this. We have more women judges, and guess what women judges are doing? They're siding with the men. They're letting the men have the children because the woman is of no account. She's a rabble-rouser, and she just wants money, and she wants to whore around and not take care of her children, and put her children in a dangerous situation with these strangers that she's whoring around with. But she's only using the children to get money. And they're divorced in the first place because she's angry, she's bitter, she's resentful. And so I'm turning the tables here, turning this around, because people need to know the truth. It's not just the man who gets angry. It's not just the man who is wrathful. Women have been killing men for years. Some men are dead right now, and they don't know why they died. They were eating dinner, and they dropped dead. You know why? Because their wife got some antifreeze and put it in the food. Hundreds, thousands are dead, and they don't even know why. And it's hard to find out about some of these poisons. So whether you're a man or a woman, whether you are a teenager, male or female, stop being angry. Stop being vindictive. Understand that the devil is behind this wicked sin of anger and being that leads you to sin and become wrathful, where you want to kill somebody, you want to harm somebody, you want to get angry to the point where you want to hurt somebody. And I'm dealing with a subject that needs to be dealt with because it's happening every day, every day. And we intentionally, we have multiple publications that we have out in the world. Everybody knows it. I don't like to talk about it that much. And we intentionally put in our Christian publications when these things happen. Why? Because our sweet little Christian friends today act like these things don't happen. They act like their little world is so perfect and wonderful, and that these things don't happen today, and they don't touch us. And so, no, I have ordered our staff to intentionally put them in there. And what we say is there's a devil loose when the story comes up. And we don't even put all of the stories. Some of the stories are so gross we can't even put them in the publication. It would disturb our sweet little Christians, our sinless little, non-tempted little Christian folks into a... They wouldn't be able to handle it. But we do it on purpose. Because a Christian publication is not a Christian publication just because we put a whole bunch of Christian stuff in it. It is Christian because we stand for the gospel and the great commandment, the great commission and the great commandment. We draw people in and in the midst of all this sin and share with them the gospel. And so, ladies and gentlemen, he or she stirs up strife in families, sets one relationship against another, and the house in an uproar at all times. He or she stirs up contentions in neighborhoods and sets one friend and neighbor against another. I told my children who have already gone on with their lives, I said, listen, you all have had great Thanksgivings down through the years. But I told them, if you did not want to come home for Thanksgiving, you don't have to. Because, and I told them very frankly, because the mother who did not want to hug you and say I love you when you were children is still here. And if you don't want to deal with her being a fake and a phony and saying I love you now and want to give you a hug now when you are accomplished and successful and so forth, and it's too painful for you to deal with, and I say this to all people, don't go back home for Thanksgiving or any other kind of holiday. You don't need that. Go on with your life. Start your own traditions. We've had 30 great Thanksgivings. I've enjoyed every last one of them to the utmost. And I've enjoyed them with my children. But I told my children that if you don't want to come home because it's too painful, that your mother did not love you as she should, did not care for you as she should, always tried to cause strife and negative issues, you don't have to come home. It won't hurt me one bit. In fact, we'll still have Thanksgiving. I'll meet you somewhere and we'll have a Thanksgiving dinner or a Thanksgiving brunch, and I'll still have Thanksgiving at the house with the children who are left behind. And we'll start a new tradition and buy our bacon-wrapped turkey that we eat every year and everything, all the fixings, and go take it to a family who does not have the money to buy all of that. And we'll go to a fine restaurant and enjoy a great Thanksgiving dinner now in our old age, if you will. You know why I said that? Now, would I love to see them come? Personally, yes, I would. But I'm concerned about the pain that they will feel. And I know all about that. And I don't want to see them go through that. They're eager to come. They want to come. I thank God for that. They were planning for the Thanksgiving holiday before I was, which is rare. But I really meant what I said. They don't have to go. They don't have to come back and have to endure that. And if you have a family member, you're raised with a family member who always kept up some mess, could not stand peace, was resentful and bitter, hateful, so unloving they didn't want to hug you and say I love you when you were little children, then if that's too painful for you, you don't need to go back to that. Start a new tradition with somebody who loves you and cares for you. And so he or she stirs up strife in the family, in churches, breaks brotherly love, and causes animosities and divisions. He stirs up strife, or she stirs up strife, in kingdoms and states whence come wars and fightings, confusion, and every evil work. You've been around a few people like this. There's always some mess with these people. And then when they get caught and they are shown up and everything, they get angry. The devil in them gets angry. They become wrathful and vindictive and mean and hateful. You have some folks in your family like that. I hope to God you don't have many. You got folks on the job like that, cantankerous people. Some of you have mothers like that who are just, they can't stand for things to go well. They always got to, they haven't seen you in a year. Haven't seen you in 2 years, but as soon as they get near you, they got some little negative remark about you, or worse, about your spouse or about your children. And you have to rebuke them and say, listen, I'm not going to let you can talk about me, but no, you're not going to talk about my wife and my children. I've had to do that. In most cases, it's not the father. The father's just happy to see you. In many cases, the father's not even there. But don't let your mother or let any kind of any family member steal your joy and your peace because they're angry, they're bitter, and watch this, some are jealous of you. They are actually jealous. You got parents, particularly mothers, who are jealous of their children, trying to compete with their children. In most cases, the father is just happy for you. Glory be to God, man, you're doing it. And daughter, you're just doing it big. And I'm just happy for you. And I thank God for giving me a small part in your life. And so, beloved, in contrast, the Bible says, those who are slow to anger appease strife. And I think that with that said, by the grace of God, I'm going to close it. I have a whole half a message to preach and share with you. But we'll do a part 7 next week if the Lord should tarry his coming and we live. Let's stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this message today. It's certainly cut to the bone, as it should. and how fitting it is to deal with this right before Thanksgiving, because many people in the Christian community today don't want to say anything about it, don't want to deal with it, but it is a problem in Christian families. Not just the church, not just on the job, not just road rage with strangers, but in the family. There's always one, a Judas, who always like to keep up some mess over nothing. They cannot stand peace. They cannot stand happiness. They cannot stand for things to go smooth. They want there to be a problem at Thanksgiving. They'll try to tear up the house so that when the people come, they can see something negative. They'll try to mess up the carpet, put a spot on the carpet so that in their little pea minds, somebody can see a stain on the carpet when they come, instead of making things go smoothly, decently, and in order. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that you would deliver us from those people who are angry and full of wrath, and Lord, deliver us from being that way ourselves. And grant us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to live as you have lived, and to do as you have done, and to pray without ceasing, to love everybody, and as much as in us is, help us to live peacefully with all people. For your glory, your praise, and your honor. And Lord, help us never to make that mistake. Commit that sin. It's okay, as you've told us, to be angry about things. But Lord, help us never to make that step, or to take that step towards wrath and vengeance. For you have told us very clearly, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so, Lord, I understand that, because as a father, you made me to be a father. I don't want anybody in my family, any of my siblings, trying to get back at another sibling at all. I have instructed my children to tell me, and how to deal with the evil sibling. So, Lord, I understand where you're coming from very well, and I thank you for your Holy Word and your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray now that you'll save that soul that is nearest hell, and revive and reclaim every Christian to yourself. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, beloved, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says in John 3:16, Jesus Christ in fact said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if you shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Yes, God gets angry. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. He is. He's angry because he knows you know better. It's in not only in the gospel, but is in, and in the word, is in your conscience. The law of God is written in your heart. People who have not seen the light of day, as far as modernity is concerned, in the woods, just in leaves, they know they ought not to touch another man's wife. They know that's it's in their heart. They know they ought not to go and steal their neighbor's bread. They know that. They know that they ought not to covet their neighbor's spouse or children or ox or ass or house. They know that. They know they ought to respect their father and their mother is in their hearts. The law of God is written on their hearts and in their conscience. See, before you got saved, those of you who are saved, you had a conscience. You knew certain things were wrong, but you did them anyway. And so we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know it. We all have done wrong. So if you want to be saved from the power of your sins and from the punishment of your sin, that's another thing that we know instinctively, that there is always punishment for doing evil and wrong. We know there's a hell somewhere. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to think about it. We say stupid things sometimes. Well, I don't believe there's a hell. You do. You know there's a hell. You know you're not going to heaven doing what you're doing. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died, he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And pray and ask him to save your soul. And he will save you. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God can save me, one who hated the church, raised in the church, but hated the church. Dad was a Baptist preacher, mother a Pentecostal preacher. Went to both kinds of churches all my life. But I was lost and on my way to hell and loved the club more than I loved the church. If God can save me, he can save you. So pray and ask him to save you today, believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have lusted after things and people before. I have stolen things before. I have lied before. I have disrespected and dishonored my parents before. I have taken your holy name in vain before. I have broken your Ten Commandments, your law. I've committed crimes against you in heaven, in your sight. And I understand that I, just like a man has to go to jail for his crimes, I understand that I should go to hell for mine. So, Holy Father God, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And for Jesus Christ's sake, your Holy Son, please forgive me of all of my crimes and my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.